Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 18th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. The woman was feeling vulnerable, powerless, alone. The courtroom is supposed to be a place to determine right and wrong, to get justice. And the Roman courtroom had once been all that, but no more. The woman was in her own country, her own hometown. It should have been her own turf, but as she stood before the Roman judge, it sure didn't feel like that. The Romans, they had created a great civilization by means of war, conquest, domination, and they brought the rule of law and justice to the lawless masses. And that all changed slowly with the decline of the Republic, the rise of the empire and emperors, and corruption. Corruption. And that corruption trickled from the head down. If you were a Roman citizen, you still had a shot at courtroom justice. This woman was not. And as for him, this Roman judge considered himself to be superior in every way to the woman standing before him. She was a woman. He was a man. She was a Hebrew. He was a Roman. And he was a judge. And he had absolute power over the case she brought to him. And she could not have cared less about whether the woman's claim was right or just or wrong. It all paid the same. As for his religion, like many of his time and place, he believed in divinity. Nobody in his right mind would ever think that this all just happened. But as far as everyday life goes, he held to the fatalistic Stoic view that whatever was going to happen was going to happen. He did not, therefore, fear divine retribution for his actions. And you know, he really didn't give a rip about, people. Just didn't care. Like this woman who stood before him pleading her case again. He had no empathy for her. He felt nothing about her as a person, but he was getting tired of her bugging him all the time. People were starting to talk, question his competence, his reputation as a professional. It didn't look good. Didn't look good the way he was toying with this poor woman, and she was a widow. Some of the Lutherans fret. They fret that we think that we can somehow control God with our prayers. They fret about that. And their fears are well-founded. You hear it all the time. Name it and claim it. Sort of like pulling up to the drive-up at McDonald's. You place your order. Is it right on the screen? Pull ahead. And often it's just what you ordered. It's like that, they think, only with God. Then there's a guy who sees the hurricane headed for City A 2 days out, and he urges you to pray that the storm will be diverted from City A, presumably to City B. And the nature of violent storms is that nobody knows where that thing's going to hit 2 days out. And look at that. We all prayed, and the hurricane did not hit City A. Name it and claim it. The woman in the story Jesus told, the one that has the woman returning to the judge with the heart of stone, pleading for her justice in her case one more time, the woman in the story had no more control over that judge than we do over God. But you don't stop asking. When I'm on vacation, I get somebody to fill in for me. And usually that starts close to home. Quad Cities is the closest available pastors. and then kind of move out and end up in Cedar Falls. So I'll call an email Pastor Carson over at Holy Cross in Moline. He's been known to allow his vicar to be borrowed out. I'll email him, is the vicar available on this day? No, he's not, but keep asking. So I give up, then I keep asking again, and lo and behold, there was a vicar here from Holy Cross Moline a month ago. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not grow weary. Keep asking. Jesus had been talking about the last day, the second coming, and those are going to be hard times, and they are for the world and for Christians. And with these hard times, Christians might be tempted to just give it all up. It's easier not to be a Christian than it is to be a Christian. And I keep telling God what to do, and he doesn't do it. And what's the use anyway? That's using prayer to control God. It's not what prayer is. But that if that's how you think about prayer, then that's what you're going to conclude. So to review, God talks to us in his word. We talk to God in prayer. And if you think God is talking to you in prayer, then you're going to end up talking to yourself, and you find that yourself always agrees with yourself in all matters. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is talking to God. And it begins with Sunday morning. Prayer is fundamentally a group activity like here. From the beginning, the people of God have had holy space like this to gather together to listen to God, who speaks to us in his word, to talk to God, who listens to us. As soon as the floodwaters receded, right after the ark touched down on dry land, Noah built an altar to God. Holy space to talk to God, to worship him. Abraham, likewise, was an altar builder. Abraham built a lot of altars, and as we peruse the Old Testament, believers are constantly setting up that holy space with an altar to worship God. After the Exodus, God directed Moses to build a movable tabernacle, holy space, and gave Moses instructions on just how to do that. Later on, God told Solomon how to build the temple in Jerusalem. Later still, the Jews built synagogues, like our churches, lots of them, holy space. There's one in Davenport, there's one in Rock Island. And in all those spaces, the group who had in common their belief in the triune God gathered together to worship that God, to talk to him, to be talked to by him. When Jesus taught us to pray, he did not teach us to say, "My Father who art in heaven, our Father who art in heaven." On his last day, when he went to Gethsemane to pray, Jesus did not go alone, but he took with him Peter, James, and John. He does that a lot. Even for Jesus, who is God, prayer was fundamentally a group activity. Not all the time, but fundamentally most of the time. The early church in Acts is described as gathering together for, quote, the apostles' teaching. That's the Bible. Fellowship, the breaking of bread, that's the sacrament of the altar. And prayer, that's talking to God, sometimes adding music, and nothing has changed. For these 2,000 years, Christians have been gathering together on Sunday morning for the apostles' teaching, for fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Sunday. Add that to the list of things that we maybe take for granted, days of the week. That's also a Christian thing, days of the week. God is eternal and infinite, and if he's going to create all this, and he did, he needed to create first space and time, and he did. And it's a good thing, otherwise everything would happen at the same place and the same time. It could get crowded. What I mean is that for the American Indian, for example, Every day of the week was like every other day of the week. There were no days of the week. That's the way it is for pagan cultures. They will often develop a calendar. Stonehenge is about the summer solstice, the longest day of the year. But who would ever think of a cycle of days for what we call a week? And who would ever come up with the number seven? Why seven? Well, because three, the number of God, and four, the number of creation, equals seven. God working in his creation to create 7 days, because when God created all this, it took him 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested that Sunday or that Saturday, and that's the origin of the seven-day week. And in Christendom, following the example in the Old Testament, we work 6 days, and on Sunday, Sunday's the day of rest. Went to the furniture store here in DeWitt last week. We're having recliner issues. Had my work clothes on, and I asked them, are you open on Sunday? And the lady says, no, it's a day of rest. And I said, it sure is. Sure is. I asked that, of course, because that's the way things are these days. Some of you can remember a time when the church was the only thing open on Sunday morning. Not so much these days. Like a lot of other things, crowding into Sunday morning, because I think the idea is nothing important is going on Sunday morning, nothing you can't miss, so let's just fill in that space. It's getting to be in our society that every day is kind of the same. Every day is kind of the same. But for us, it starts here, at this time and place, here on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, because the first Christians were Jews, and they went to synagogue on Friday or Saturday, then to church on Sunday morning, because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. Because Sunday is the first day of the week, the beginning of God's creative work, reminding us of our new creation in holy baptism. It says that, I think, at the beginning of the church service. It starts at this place and time, when and where we take 1 hour, maybe a couple more minutes, out of 168 hours in the week, to gather together, to do what Christians have always done. Church fathers thought the woman in the parable was the church, and we are. We gather here and now to hear the word, to fellowship, commune together, and pray. Yeah, and sometimes we have music. It starts at this place and time, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end here. And the woman in the parable is an individual Christian woman and a man and a child. It starts here, but it doesn't end here. In Luther's Small Catechism, Luther would have us to pray in the morning, in the evening, and at meals. And that's a good start from when you're away from this time and place. For Christians, that prayer app is always open. Sometimes, a lot of times, running in the background, bringing up on the screen, do some maintenance, add and subtract, focus on the one thing, and then shrink it back down. But always prayer is in the background, always talking to God. And you do that during the week, I know you do. What do you pray about? Well, a good starting point is taking the prayers of today and adding them to things that are already there on your prayer app. A lot of you do that. You hear the prayers we pray here, especially those of people in need, and add them to your daily prayers. And the people that we pray for here have no idea how many people are praying for them and how often. It's a lot. It's a lot. And you probably pray with your spouse and teach your children to pray. You pray in your homes, your tractors, and especially we pray in our cars. So it starts here, but it doesn't end here. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not grow weary, And that parable is the one about the woman who pleads her case before that hard-hearted judge. And he tells us that parable for two related reasons: that we should keep on praying, and that we should not grow weary of praying. Don't stop praying for anything. And that command to persevere in prayer implies that we will be tempted to do otherwise, and we are, that we would be tempted to grow weary. The temptation to do that is greatest during those times of personal or group hardship, when it appears that God is not answering your prayer or even listening to you. And is this thing on? God, are you even hearing what I'm saying to you? Hello? Where are you? And that's the temptation to stop, but don't grow weary of praying. So you might remember little Mikey. If you're my age, you might remember little Mikey, the commercial with the brothers. And one of them was named Mikey. And Mikey was pretty picky about his food. So Mikey's brothers fed him some Life cereal. And they watched him, and surprised, he likes it. Mikey likes it. And if picky Mikey likes Life cereal, then you will also like Life cereal, the commercial argued. It's called an argumentum a fortiori, meaning from the stronger thing. I call it an argument from the lesser to the greater, and Jesus does that all the time. For example, if God feeds the birds and clothes the grass, will he not also take care of you who are of much more value than the grass? If even the dishonest manager can be shrewd, then can't you Christians be wise? If even wicked fathers know how to feed their children, don't you think holy God will feed you? Sometimes we all feel ourselves feeling vulnerable, powerful, alone. At all times, and especially at those times, we Christians turn to God in prayer. We do that all the time here on Sunday morning. And often, like the woman in the story, we keep bugging God week after week after week with our prayers for the sick, for the missionaries, for people in danger, for people in need, for people mourning the loss of a loved one. And if this cold-hearted judge, who does not fear God, who loathes all humanity, who cares nothing for the woman, if that man grants her request, how much more will our loving and righteous judge, the God who bids us call him Father, the God who came into the world to save us from our sins and eternal death, well, we're going to keep at it. We're not going to stop. We won't grow weary. No, God is not hard of hearing. He is listening. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.